All righty, so we're on to join me in the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, it's been a crazy week, some of you have been trapped in your home, some have not. There's a little bit of reverb there, just so we can iron that out. Some of us have been put to the test because you've had to stay with your family the whole week. So didn't have to go anywhere, but just home. And so that's tough. So, you know, when we called out the cancel, you know, obviously we were listening to the weather reports and they were saying that 2 to 4 more inches were going to come. And I just thought, you know what, not going to take that risk. And obviously this is Western Washington and now there's no snow. But up the line there is. I just want you to know, up the line there's lots of snow. And so just to veer on the safe side, we just called off and just started at normal time, not having Sunday school. So I just want to say thank you for being here, and as we continue to move on through the book of 1 Peter, and as we're going to look at this chapter, this really beautiful chapter right off the get go, and then begin to work our way then through 2 Peter. And so I just want you to join me in starting in verse 1 of 2 Peter, and it goes like this: Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, or some translations would say to live a godly life, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you and I may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust or by sin. Amen to that? You and I have escaped. We have been set free from this. Verse 5, now, for this very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins or from his former life. Therefore, verse 10, because of what has just been said, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. It's kind of nice that the computer went out, the projector today, because I changed all my notes. So as we look at this this morning, just kind of moving in a little bit different direction. So just some highlights that I want to go through. So the first one that I just want to point out here is just this, if I could just give it a title: Standing on the Promises. Some of the things we've just been singing about today: Standing on the Promises. In light of God's powerful provision that we see in verse 3, His precious promises in verse 4, in those precious promises, Peter calls us to step out in diligent preparation. So because of His provision, that is Jesus Christ, that is grace. Your grace finds me, amen? And that grace is there because of His promises. It's a promise that we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and find the promise of a Messiah. So the promises are there. So because of that, Peter calls us the believer, the believing community. And as you read this passage, you must understand the book of 2 Peter. He is saying, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Folks, he's not speaking to those who are not saved. He is speaking to the believing audience, to the church of Jesus Christ. As we said last week, that God has given us at conversion, okay, the precious and magnificent promises. These promises become ours the moment that you and I become spiritually united with Christ by the invisible yet very dynamic work of the Holy Spirit at our salvation. So if you can recall, I don't care how old you were or when that took place for you, when Jesus Christ, when God opened up your eyes, your spiritual eyes, and the Holy Spirit prompted you by grace, and the gift of faith, I believe, was given to you to believe. Folks, I want to tell you something. If that happens, really, you cannot say no. That's how strong I stand on the area of election and the calling. That's how strong. If it's there, if that call is there, you will be moved by God to accept Jesus Christ. I know some of you are already writing notes. What about free will? You know what? You have the free will to choose what God calls you to do, to accept Him. All right? And there's a whole lot that we can work through there, but I just want you to understand that this is an incredible work. When your grace finds me, that is a work, a miraculous work of God. The Apostle Paul wrote, For as many are the promises of God in Him, they are yes, therefore also through Him. Is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now He who established us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22. So here are some of those promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. We sing the hymn. Here are some of those promises. Number one, forgiveness of all our sins, past, present, and future. Amen? There is nothing that cannot be forgiven. Nothing. Spiritual adoption by God the Father. Read Ephesians chapter 1. When you and I receive Jesus Christ, we are adopted into His family. We are heirs of the King. Strength, spiritual strength by the Holy Spirit. That's the one thing that I just want you to understand, and just speaking from a Baptist perspective, okay? Just play with me here. You know, it's kind of like we're so freaked out about what some people are doing with the Holy Spirit that we forget that we have the Holy Spirit, right? We're so cautious about not going out there that we forget what we have. We have strength and power because Jesus Christ's Spirit lives in us. God's Spirit lives in us. Amen? Christianity was not just something that we get and then somehow God pats us on the back and says, hope you make it. We are filled with His Spirit. There is comfort through suffering. Amen? There is provision in the midst of our needs. There is hope in heaven when we die. There's bodily resurrection when He returns. And there's reign with Him in His kingdom. I could go on and on, folks. The Bible, the New Testament especially, is full of God's promises. Folks, I just think of one that I didn't even mention here, but it's a promise that you and I need to cling to every single day of our lives. And it's in Matthew 28. And He calls us to go out and be disciples. And then He says these amazing words. And He says, go and make disciples. And then at the end He says, and lo, what does it say? I will be what? with you always, even until the end of the age. That is a promise that we need to cling to. That doesn't mean that when God has a bad day, because God doesn't have bad days, okay, that he just says, I don't like Dan anymore. I'm going to just leave him for today. No, his promises are true and sure, and he has promised amongst the multitude of promises, and lo, I will be with you always. This list of promises could go on and on. This is just a sampling that it gives us a handful of examples to help us understand how Peter can say, by them, by these promises, we can do two things. So first, here's the first thing that we can do. Because of these promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. You and I become partakers of the divine nature of God. That's incredible, folks. That's amazing. That is miraculous that you and I become partakers. We're not just adopted into a family so that there's kind of this distance. No, there is this union between us and God. We become partakers. Jason made a statement this morning as we were doing songs, and he changed songs. Did you hear that? And what did he say? I was prompted by the Holy Spirit. That's the work. That's that divine partakers in the divine nature right there. Okay? Folks, that's that moment when you're at home and all of a sudden there's this urge or this nudge within you, within your heart, within your very being that says, I need to reach out and call someone. That's when you're in a store and you see someone and you look at them and you go, man, something is not right with them. And you don't know who they are. But there's just something within you that just says, you need to go over and say, how are you? Are you okay? Now, a lot of us won't do that, right? Because we'd be uncomfortable. But can I ask you, how many of you have been prompted? Many times. So we become partakers of the divine nature. And second, we escape the corruption of this world. Folks, if you've been listening to the news this last week, we live in a crazy world, don't we? I don't want to blame this young man that killed these people, but when you think about it, that someone would just choose to do that, that in his own brokenness or wherever he is in his own life, that he would choose to shoot and kill 17 other people. We live in a very messed up world. You and I ourselves are messed up and broken. We're no better than that man, that young man. But we have escaped the corruption of this world. Praise the Lord. Actually, these two outcomes are the positive and the negative aspects of putting to use the provisions that God has given us, while relying on the promises that accompany our salvation. So we have this, that we become partakers and we've escaped corruption. It's the polar opposites that we put to use the things that God has given us while relying on the promises that accompany your salvation and mine. That is, that we have the ability that we once did not have to put away the lust of the flesh that causes corruption. Folks, every day, you and I, we still carry the flesh, right? As the Apostle Paul said, I wanted to do good, but sin was right there next to me. But you and I, because of the Spirit of God in us, we have the ability and the power and the strength in Christ, not because of us, but because of Christ in us, we have the power and the strength to say no to that urge, to that desire. And it's a fine line, as it says in Galatians chapter 2, that we walk, we either walk in the Spirit or we walk in the flesh. And folks, that is a fine line that you and I live every single day. But because of what Peter is saying here, that all of these things, that we have this ability to put away the lust of the flesh that cause corruption and increasingly partake of the divine nature in us. So folks, I just want to ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have been severely tempted to do wrong? Raise your hand. Every one of you should raise your hand right now, okay? If you're not, you're in the wrong church, okay? I just want you to know that, okay? We have all been tempted, right? But when you say no, there's strength there that you did not have prior to that, right? And then if it happens again and you say no again, there's more and more strength because we have become partakers of the divine nature that is in us. We become really quite literally more and more like Christ in both our inner beings and our outward actions. You see, here's what a lot of us believe. Well, one day when I get to heaven, I will be like Christ. Right? Is that a truth? Oh, come on. Is that a truth? When I get to heaven, you will be like Christ. But here's the deal, what we forget, and this is what Peter's trying to remind the body of Christ, is because of what's been poured into us and given us, that you and I have the capability and the possibility of becoming more like Christ each and every day. What has been once for all declared by grace through faith, or our righteousness, that which is our righteousness before God, becomes progressively revealed in our everyday lives. That is our righteous behavior before God and others. So the former is called our justification, that is at salvation, that as God looks at you and me, He sees us through Christ, and He sees us as justified, as just as if we had never sinned. Amen? So that is a once and for all thing, when we are declared righteous. And the other is called our sanctification, when we are made increasingly more righteous or more like Christ. And that is what Peter is dealing with here, because sometimes, folks, in the long haul, in the struggle, in the trials, in the pain, in the ups and downs, and all the things that are taking place, we need to understand that God is not finished with us yet. So how does this righteousness that this passage here speaks about, how does it become a part of our lives? And Peter answers this in verse 5. He says, now for this very reason, because of all that God has done for you and I, because of all of His promises, because of all of His grace and love, which He has poured out on us, for this very reason also apply all diligence. Because of, now do this, or now become this, is actually a better way to consider it. It is our God, because God has given us the power and the promises, our participation takes the form of applying all diligence. The phrase is an idiom, if you will, that literally means to bring every effort to. So bring every effort to becoming more like Christ. It implies haste and earnestness and determination. It means to apply ourselves as much as possible. Peter tells us to supply a number of things in your faith with this kind of diligence. Now, I just want to make a note here, and this is going back to last week. Note that faith, okay, in this passage is this, for this very reason, apply all diligence. But one of the things, and in your faith, but what do you apply all diligence in your faith? So faith is already there. Okay? We're not talking again about whether or not someone is saved or unsaved in this passage. You are saved because you have faith. It is already present. It is a gift of God. Faith is the foundation of the Christian life. It means relying on what Peter describes here as the provision and the promises for spiritual growth. So because of faith, we are to apply then to our lives the following things. It means abandoning ourselves to God, His, to abandon ourselves to His will and to His strength and to His wisdom. And folks, that is the hardest thing to do in life, isn't it? Because it requires trust. It requires that we would say, God, you're God and I'm not, and I trust you. And I believe that you have my best in mind. So upon this foundation of faith, focused on Christ and established by the Holy Spirit, we are to build. Okay? We are to supply to this foundation, to add to it, to build upon it. And here is the list. Okay? And it may read a little bit differently in all of your versions. Okay? It's kind of funny, you know, Jason said, open your hymnals, and you know, you can still turn on your tablets today, okay, or you can open your Bible. You know, one of the things that I had to run back to my office to grab my glasses to read the hymnal today. It's amazing. It's like, whoa, you know, it's not just hold it up, but hold it out. Right, Tom? All right, so here's what we are to apply to this foundation of faith. Moral excellence. Moral excellence, virtue, implies moral fortitude, courage, the ability based upon internal motivators to do what is right and to stand alone if necessary. Here, this word, this phrase, moral excellence, the emphasis is on the inner disposition of moral connectedness more than specific observable activities. Now that's important, folks. Because we're a bunch of doers. Okay, and it's really easy. And I grew up in my church this whole way. My whole life as a Christian, up to a certain point, was what can I do to look good or be good? Can you agree? Can you relate to that? Okay, moral excellence is an emphasis on the inner disposition of moral connectedness, not on the activity. That will come later in the list. But it's the moral connectedness to God, to Him. Apply, add to your faith, moral excellence, your connection, this inner disposition of moral connection, connectedness to God. Second is knowledge. It refers to practical knowledge learned by a keen observation and experience. Peter uses this word in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, when he encourages husbands to live with his wife according to knowledge, meaning to know a wife personally and intimately. So folks, the knowledge that Peter's implying here is not just a bunch of intellectual knowledge or theological knowledge. This is more of a knowledge out of that moral connectedness to be personally and intimately connected with God. Folks, that's something that you and I struggle with today. To be intimate. To let our hair down, so to speak. To let other people really know us. To let people know that we struggle, that we're suffering, that we're having a hard time. That maybe right now, maybe there's someone in this room that's even questioning God. Oh my goodness. Maybe we've lost faith in that sense. Maybe we're struggling and yet here the thing, this knowledge that Peter's implying means to know that person personally and intimately in the same, it's the same word used with reference to our personal knowledge of Jesus Christ through an intimate relationship with Him. 30 moves on and he says, as we're applying with all diligence these things because of all that God has given us, because of all that God has given us to live that godly life, self-control. As believers building on faith with moral excellence and knowledge, we must never allow anything to control us but the Master. Now again, just listen to what I said, all right? Dan said it, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do whatever, I'm going to try my hardest not to let anything master me. Some of you won't make it past today when you go out to the cookie table. Okay, all of us. I guarantee you that I will eat at least one cookie today. I guarantee you that I might make it to 2 or 3 if Tom's not watching me. No. It is saying, as we apply self-control, that because of all that God has doing, then I'm going to just tell you something. We need self-control that comes from someone else besides ourselves, and that's Jesus Christ. His self-control. But we are called to not allow anything but the Master to control us. And folks, you could fill in the blank, okay? I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to make any judgments at all. You fill in the blank for yourself. Ask yourself, what masters me? Ask yourself, what do I struggle with in my everyday living? Self-control means maintaining a balanced life when the world encourages indulgence. It means saying no when our flesh says yes. You know, I never thought that I would get to this point in my life where I would be this way. But I just want you to know something. Here's a true confession. I am a cell phone addict. Some of you are going, I don't even have a cell phone. But you that know, I mean, it is easy to allow that thing to run your life. Is it not? It's amazing. I get texts on it. I get emails on it. I get phone calls on it. And I get a whole lot of other stuff on it. Okay? But you know what? Here's the deal. It is so hard for me now, and part of this is just pushed by our culture. It is so hard to live without it. And then the push. Okay? Is it a good thing? Yeah. Does it work well? Yeah. Does it offer me things that are right there at my fingertips? Absolutely. Does it offer a whole lot of other stuff? Absolutely. But I tell you that as soon as I pick it up, there will be a tendency for me to open it up and click it on and just check. Just to check it. And so we are called to self-control. We're called to apply perseverance. As believers, we must keep on the narrow path, even when everything around us tries to push us off. Perseverance to stay the course. Husbands and wives, okay? I'm not picking on anyone here, but I just want to say this. We live in a world today where marriage is a secondary thing, where it is something that if it doesn't work, just throw it away and just start over again. And I just want you to know that that is not God's design. And so I just want you to say, it doesn't mean I'm not bad-mouthing, I'm not putting down anyone that has been married a second time or even a third time. I want to say this, because the Apostle Paul would state this in Romans 7. If you are, in 1 Corinthians 7, I'm sorry, that if wherever you are, stay in that place. Because the world around us would try to push us off the path. To persevere. To remain steadfast, stable, clear-headed in the midst of disaster or distress, it requires a firm footing of faith and a clear focus on the pursuit of hope and an unparalleled patience. Folks, it doesn't matter what everybody else around you is doing. What matters is your and my response to God. It's not our job to fix other people. It's not our job to say, well, if they would just get their act together, then my life would be okay. Perseverance means that you and I would stay the course regardless of what is happening around us. Will there be trial? Yes. Will there be trouble? Yes. Will there be failure? Yes. But He calls us to apply with all diligence upon our faith, perseverance. Perseverance of Christ. Then He says that we need to apply godliness, which means authentic piety or humility, and runs in two directions. First, it refers to one who has the right perspective and attitude towards God. Folks, if there was ever a time where the Christian church, not just in the United States, but across the world, needs to have a right perspective and a right attitude towards God. It's right now here today. Right now. Doesn't matter what everybody else is thinking or believing or practicing, what we are being taught here and instructed and affirmed and encouraged to do in godliness is to have a right perspective and attitude toward God, showing the proper reverence and worship, or if I could say, awe, due to the Almighty God. Second, it reflects itself in a right view towards others. Isn't this amazing that even here, that genuine godliness comes back to this, something that you and I have been preaching in this church for a long time, to love God first and foremost and to love your brother as yourself. So to have a proper attitude towards God and a proper attitude towards others. A genuine, and in order to do that, to have that right view towards others, folks, it requires that you and I would have a genuine servant's heart, giving others their proper honor and their respect. Then he moves on from there, and he moves into what we call brotherly kindness. And this refers to treating others as if they were members of our own family. It includes living in such close relationship with others that we bear one another's burdens and we feel each other's joy and each other's pains, that we make room for others' opinions and that we make room for feelings and ideas and suggestions within the body of Jesus Christ. Brotherly love is the key to living in true harmonious community. And then the last, he says, to apply love. The love of Christ, this whole list from the foundation of faith ultimately leads you and I to love. I can describe this kind of love as seeking the highest good for others or putting their needs above your needs or my needs. It's unconditional devotion. And folks, that applies regardless of what the other person is doing in our life or other peoples are doing in our lives, that love. This is the kind of love described or demonstrated by God when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his, and I love it, his own love, that while we were yet sinners or unworthy, that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us. In fact, like Peter does here, Paul marks this kind of love as the highest Christian virtue in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. So here's something that I just want to point to you as we move forward here. Folks, this list, okay, hear me today. This list is already yours. I need to hear more of that. It's already yours. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, God. Because I just want you to know something, folks, that I spent a lot of my Christian life trying to somehow make this happen. Somehow trying to somehow create these things in me. And they did not exist. They were already mine. I just needed to apply them to the faith that had already been given me. Please catch that as you read through this passage, that these seven movements towards godliness, towards godly living, might appear as insurmountable as climbing Mount Everest, which I would just look at and just say, no way. And folks, there's a lot of times when we read this list here and we just go, no way, no stinking way. And even though they are even though, and here it is again, just hear me say this, even though they are all built upon God's amazing gift of grace and faith, they're already yours. They're already yours. And so when he moves to this piece, and a lot of us, as we read this passage, and I'm just going to try to wrap it up here real quickly, because then when he gets to verse 9 and he says, if you're not living these out, it's because you've become short-sighted, missing, losing sight of what Jesus Christ has already done for you. And when we lose sight of the cross, when we lose sight of God's grace, when we lose sight of God's mercy and His gift that He has so richly and lavishly poured on us and into us, when we lose sight of that, we are short-sighted and we are blind to the truth that is in us. And folks, then we become Christians that are just drifting along in life. They were just drifting along, just kind of like, well, whatever happens, happens. No, that's not what God wants here. And so one of the things that he brings us to, Peter brings us to through the Holy Spirit of God, in verses 10 and 11, he says, make certain. Because if these things aren't there, okay, this is not a passage. Please hear me say this. This is not a passage that questions your salvation. Okay? What it does question is if these things are not present, then maybe you better consider whether you are a Christian or not. Folks, it does require that you and I not only get in the stream, but that you and I paddle, that you and I apply with all diligence the things that God has given us, which means that all of those things that He has given us can become enlarged and can grow and can just expand and expand and expand. To what level? Till we all become like Christ. Can you imagine what the church of Jesus Christ would be like if we were all like Him today? Imagine. Folks, if that were the truth, which it is, and it will become the truth at some point, but imagine what would happen in this world. So he says, make certain. He calls us to make certain about His calling and His choosing. He's already called and He's already chosen. He is not telling us that we must do these things to secure our salvation. Please hear me say that today. He is not doing these, saying you must do these things in order to be saved. They're already yours, right? It's not to secure. Rather, this is an urgent and passionate appeal to live out our calling, to demonstrate the reality of our salvation to others. Peter has already called us brothers. That's how the passage starts. We're already brothers who have been called and provided with everything necessary for godly living. His appeal is for us to subjectively live out that objective calling through spiritual growth. Thus, as I said last week, God, okay, hear what I'm going to say now, God will take you and me where we haven't intended to go in order to produce in us what we could not achieve on our own. God may have loved you and I where we were in our sinfulness, but he absolutely refuses to leave us just at that point of not saved, saved. No. He refuses to let us stay there. So what did He do? He poured into us everything we need in order to live godly. Everything we need in order to be the husband that God intended us to be. Everything we need to be the wife that God intended us to be as a believer. Everything that we need to be the child in a family that we need to be. Everything that we need to be the Christian example in the workplace where we work. everything we need to be the kind of person that would be a light of Jesus Christ while we're driving our car on I-5. Everything we need when we have been trapped in our house for a whole week living with our family. Am I making sense? He's given us everything. And so when we choose not to go there, when we choose to practice less or apply less than what God has given us, then folks, then we are choosing to live in sin. I didn't say we're choosing to lose our salvation. I said we are choosing to live in sin. What's the target? Turn with me and look at verse 11. For in this way, listen to this, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Folks, that's it. When we look at all this and we ask the question, what's the target? It is the grand entrance into the kingdom of God. That's the target of hope. That's what it is, the hope of the return of Christ that should encourage you and I to press on, to stand strong, to stand firm, to diligently apply to what God has already given. To apply, to move forward, to step forward, to in that perseverance and that patience and that godliness and all of those things that God has poured so richly into us, that brotherly kindness, all of those things to apply again and again, like, whoa, I fell short there. I need to apply more diligently. If that person would just get their act together, this would be easier. Okay, that's not what this passage is saying. It is just saying you and I need to do this regardless to people and regardless to circumstances. I have given you everything you need to live godly. And all God's people said, amen. Pray with me. As our heads are bowed, I just want to say, this is not a beat-up passage. This is an amazing, awesome passage of the affirmation of our call to Jesus Christ. This is an affirmation of our salvation by grace and even the gift of faith to believe in Jesus Christ. And now because of all that, He has given us everything we need to live for Him. To diligently apply. And so as we're here today, I just want to encourage you that your hope, what you're looking for, what we're holding on to, what we're clinging to, is that one day this will all come together and make sense when we are called into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, and we will stand in the presence of God in heaven, and we will be made like Christ completely. It will all make sense. And so, Lord, because of that, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for your plan. Lord, thank you that you did not just leave us here to somehow try to make it on our own, in our own strength and in our own power, Lord, in our own efforts, but thank you that you gave us everything. And Lord, then you covered it all. You frosted that whole cake with promises, your promises. Again and again and again, Father, your promises. And Lord, as I close, I just think of the one that you, Lord, who began a good work in us, is faithful to complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would guide and direct us from here, Lord, as we live for you each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us and enabled us to do. In your strength, through your Son, and in the power of your Spirit that lives in us. Thank you so much. And all God's people said, amen. Jason, there you are.